God, we come before you this morning and we come by faith. We come believing that you exist and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So, Father, help us this morning as we've read already in the book of Hebrews. Help us this morning to draw near to you with a true heart. Help us to fix our eyes on you, God, our soul's reward. And help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, God, we come before you this morning and we praise you. God, we praise you because you are holy. You are distinct. You are unique. You are in a category. God, you are in a class all by yourself. You are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory, and we come before you today, praising you and knowing that we can trust in you because you are holy. And God, we praise you also today together because you are good. God, you are good. You are good to all. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from you, the one who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning. God, you are good. And you cause all things to work together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, thank you that you are good and patient, that you are good and kind, and that your kindness leads us to repentance. And God, we praise you also today because you are wise. You have infinite knowledge, and out of that infinite knowledge, you always do what is best. You always do what is wise. And so we give you praise today as the one who is holy, who is good, and who is wise. And together also, God, we come before you and we give you thanks. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but that you delivered him up for us all. And therefore, we can know that you will with him freely give us all things. God, all of the things that we have been promised through the gospel, you will give those things to us. We can be sure of that. You are a promise-keeping God. And so we thank you for your son. We thank you for your word where we read these promises, the promises of your grace that will be ours in the future as those who trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I pray, God, in these next few minutes as we together look into your word that discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, that you would help us to see our hearts as they really are. Help us to see our intentions and our motives and when they aren't and how they may not be pleasing to you. God, through your word, speak to us today, and we give you thanks for your word. And finally, we give you thanks, God, for your spirit. And I pray that your spirit would work in this place this morning, that your spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts and bring conviction where conviction is needed, bring comfort where there is the need for comfort, bring insight and counsel so that we might know better how to follow you and how to glorify you and how to walk by faith, what it really means to live by faith in your Son and in who you are. God, we trust you and we ask you now to do your work through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there are blue Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, and I hope you'll reach forward and take one of those Bibles if you don't have one already and follow along in Hebrews chapter 11. If you use one of the blue Bibles, it's page 1007. Page 1007. Today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, as we begin this great chapter, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and we're going to begin to look at these witnesses, really, that the writer of Hebrews calls forward, you might say, to speak to us about faith and how we are all called to live by faith. Faith and sight is what we're going to call the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible or seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to help you see how this text again and again refers to faith as well as sight, because there's a connection between those two things. Many of you have probably heard this saying, seeing is believing. But that's not what this text is saying. This text does not say seeing is believing. You don't believe after you see. This text says you believe before you see. Faith is what we need until we see what is yet not seen. So let me help you very quickly to see what I mean by how these two threads, faith and sight, run through this text. Let's look first of all at faith. Verse 1 begins, how? Now faith. Verse 2 begins, now it, meaning faith. Verse 3 begins, by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verses 7 and 8 begin by faith. Verse 9, by faith. And we'll see this throughout this text, throughout this entire chapter, over the next couple of weeks as we walk through it. By faith. By faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that's what's highlighted and emphasized here in our text, through faith alone in Christ alone. And this chapter helps us see this has always been true. Some people have the wrong impression that in the Old Testament they were saved a different way than we are. That's not true. These people were brought into a right relationship with God and were credited with God's righteousness through faith, just like you and I are credited with righteousness through faith, particularly directed at God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's very important for us to see that. So we see this theme through these first 10 verses, and we'll see it through all of the 40 verses of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to also notice in our first 10 verses this morning, reference to seeing or to sight. Look at the end of verse 1. The end of verse 1 speaks of things not seen. Then in verse 3, at the end of the verse, we read about what is seen, that it was not made out of things that are visible or seen. Then in verse 5, we see that Enoch did not see death. That's a little different usage of the word, but it's still here. I think it's important. Then in verse 7, we are told that Noah built an ark, and he did this warned by God concerning, and here's the phrase, events as yet unseen. And then in verse 10, look at the word looking, which is how we see, right? Looking forward to the city that has foundations whose builder and designer is God. And so today we see these two threads, these two themes throughout these verses. Seeing or not seeing, looking, as well as faith. Faith. So let's look as we tackle these 10 verses. First of all, at verses 1 through 3. And I want you in verses 1 through 3 to see with me an explanation of faith. An explanation of faith. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 1 basically tells us this. Faith produces a confident expectation of seeing things that are now unseen. Let me say that again. Faith produces a confident expectation of seeing things that are unseen. And as we'll see later in this text, what that refers to is the presence of God being seen, and the person of God and the promises of God being fulfilled and therefore seen. Now, as we came to the end of chapter 10 last week, we saw at the beginning of our text, beginning in verse 26, a severe warning. And then in the last part of the text, we saw some encouragement or some hope. But I want you specifically to look at the last verse in chapter 10, because that's what leads us into this chapter that we're looking at this morning. He says there, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so in chapter 11, he's helping us to see that this was always the case. That this is how people came into a right relationship with God, and that faith worked in those that these Hebrews would have known very well, because they probably would have known their Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, very, very well. And so he's helping them see how what they have done by professing faith in Christ really fulfills what their Old Testament scriptures, their Hebrew scriptures, points toward. So the question as we came to the end of chapter 10 really is, what is faith? And maybe we would even go as far as to say, in light of what we saw last week, what is true faith? Because it's possible for people in the context of the visible church to profess faith in Jesus Christ but not actually possess saving faith, true faith in Jesus Christ. So what is it? What is true faith? I think what we're going to see in our text is this. True faith is demonstrated by perseverance in obedience because of faith. Faith is demonstrated by perseverance in obedience because of faith. Paul in Romans often refers to the obedience of faith. That is the obedience that is brought forth because of faith. I said earlier, we're saved by faith alone. But Martin Luther helps us to understand something that this chapter also helps us to understand, and it's this. Luther said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We could say that a different way. We are not saved by faith and works. We're saved by faith that works. We're saved by faith, but the faith that saves works in us and motivates us to work, to live, to obey in a way that is pleasing to God. Not perfectly, but that's our desire. That's our longing. And so we continue to hate our sin. And we continue as true believers who have true faith, we continue to hate our sin and to desire to turn from our sin. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter, how faith works in the lives of believers. So in verse 1, we see faith produces a confident expectation of seeing things that are unseen. Look at verse 2. For by it, that is faith, the people of old received their commendation. And we know from the rest of the text that this means from God. Faith, here's another thing I want you to see, and here's your first blank. Faith is how people long ago received their commendation from God. Faith is how people long ago, these Old Testament heroes that we're going to learn about in this chapter, it's how they received their commendation from God. Notice the word commendation at the end of verse 2. Notice the word commended in verse 4, and then the word commending in verse 4, and then the word commended in verse 5. It's repeated many times in this text because this is how we have God's commendation, God's acceptance. It's through faith. And then notice verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made, or was not made rather, out of things that are visible or seen. What is seen was not made out of things that were seen. Now, I think there's something here that's important as we think about this idea of seeing and not seeing, what is seen and what is not seen. I think what we're seeing here is this. In this chapter, we're going to see that it is the promises of God that we are looking to in faith. We are looking forward, like verse 10 refers to Abraham looking forward. We are looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. But what God has promised in the end for those who are in Christ are not yet seen. They're not yet seen. But creation is an interesting evidence that God makes visible things that were not visible before, out of things that were not visible before. He did it then, He will do it at the end. Do you see? In the beginning, if you could have seen, if I could have somehow seen before God created, I wouldn't have seen anything, right? You wouldn't have seen anything. But then God spoke, and then everything that we see now, as He spoke, would have been seen, coming into existence, being created, made visible by God's powerful Word. And so the idea again is, by faith we understand in the past that this happened, that the visible came and the seen came from that which was not seen. The same thing's going to happen for us in the future who are waiting for the promises of God through the gospel to be realized. We don't see them now, but one day we will see them. God will make all things new. We will see God. And He will be our reward and the source of all of the reward that we are looking forward to. So faith is how we know the universe was created by God, or was the creation of God. And that's tied, I think, in many ways to what we are looking forward to. Unseen, seen creation. Unseen, seen new creation. That which God has promised for those of us who love God and who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So we see in these first three verses, I think, a great explanation of faith. We see how it relates to being commended by God and how it relates to this universe that was created by God. And how that points to the fact that we can trust that what has happened will happen again. It's not unprecedented for God to make something visible out of what was invisible. And that's what he's going to do in the end for us who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Now quickly, let's look at verses 4 through 10, where we begin to see, and we'll see it throughout the rest of the chapter, many examples of faith. Many examples of faith. And today we're going to look at four men who are examples of faith in verses 4 through 10. First of all, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, why did God accept Abel's offering and not accept Cain's offering, his brother's offering? That's a tough question. As I read commentaries this week, people that I looked to had very different perspectives on this, quite honestly. Some would say that the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not was because Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not. The Bible says this about their sacrifices. It says that Cain offered, in Genesis, we're told, that Cain offered an offering of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. But it also says that Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions. He was a rancher, you might say. Both brought something connected to their work. One was accepted, one was not. While it is true that later under the old covenant, God commanded that animals be sacrificed to atone for sin, there had to be a blood atonement or a blood sacrifice, which pointed ultimately to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to take away our sins, there's really nothing in Genesis that explicitly says this was why. That Abel's sacrifice was accepted and that Cain's sacrifice was not. Others that I read this week didn't say it was because the offering of the one was a blood sacrifice and the offering of the other was not. Some said it was because Abel offered an offering or a sacrifice that was the best of that which he could bring and offer, and that Cain's was not the best. Now, there is some precedent for this in Genesis, because as I just read, it said this about Cain. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Doesn't say he brought an offering of the first fruit of the ground, which in the Old Testament is considered the best. It just says he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. But it says this about Abel's offering, that he offered the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions, which implies that this was the very best. And so there is some basis in Genesis for this. And it could be that this was the result of what the real reason was. Anybody have a guess here what the real reason was? Think about our chapter. Faith. Faith was the difference. That's what's explicit in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, whether that resulted in a particular kind of sacrifice being offered and not being offered in the two brothers, we can't say for sure. But we can say for sure here in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. It was rooted in faith. It was the result of faith. And so Abel, by faith, he pleased God in his offering. Whereas his brother didn't please God in the offering that he made because his offering was not rooted in and it was not the result of the work of faith in his heart and in his life. So by faith, Abel pleased God in his offering, and it was because it was rooted in faith. It was the outworking of faith. Now look at verse 5, and let's look at Enoch. Verse 5 begins, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found," which implies people looked for him, and they didn't find him. He was taken. They looked for him. They didn't know where he was. And it tells us at the end of the verse, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and read what we have, actually in a genealogy, that's why you should read the genealogies. Because it's in the genealogy that you have in the early chapters of Genesis that you read this that's being referred to here. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, is the way I learned it in the old King James that I grew up with, and he was not, because God took him. So Enoch, by faith, he pleased God in his walking. He walked with God, which implied he pleased God in the way he lived. He walked in close fellowship with God, and he did what was pleasing to God. He walked with the God who was made flesh in Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 6, where we have another insight about faith that's just sort of plugged in right here. Verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." And we've just been told that Enoch pleased God. That without faith, it is impossible to please him. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I mean, that's just logical, right? You're not going to draw near to a God that you don't believe exists. And you're not going to draw near to a God that you maybe believe exists, but you don't believe that he rewards those who draw near or who seek him. You and I draw near to God because God is a God who is not only real, but he is also a God who rewards. And he is the reward, we could say, and is the source of all of the rewards that we're going to have. The great rewards that Christians will have will come from this God and really will be found in this God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16, which says this about God: "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's the essence of what we are looking forward to as believers. That's the reward that we are looking forward to by faith because of the promises that we have through the gospel, through what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we will see the presence of God. And in his presence, we will experience fullness of joy. And at his right hand, we will experience pleasures forevermore. That's what we are hoping for. That's what we are assured of because of what Jesus has done for us. So, brothers and sisters, if you are a person, if you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question in light of Enoch. Are you walking with God? Are you walking, as the New Testament puts it, in a manner worthy of the Lord? That's what Enoch was doing. He was walking with God. That's the way the Old Testament says it. Here in Hebrews, he talks about the fact that he pleased God. Those two things are connected. Walking in communion and union with God, in relationship with God, means living a life that is pleasing to Him. Brothers and sisters, again, are you doing that? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Are you drawing near to God because you believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him? This is what it looks like to walk by faith. Again, faith works. In Abel, the work was an offering. In Enoch, the work was walking and pleasing God. And then as we come to verse 7, we see with Noah, it was building an ark. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events that are yet unseen, or that were yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, that is, by building an ark to save his household, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So by faith, Noah, he pleased God in his constructing. Again, faith works. Faith worked in Abel so that he offered an offering that was pleasing to God. Faith worked in Enoch so that he walked with God and pleased God. And faith worked in Noah so that he heard the warning of the coming flood and he believed it and he constructed an ark. He did something because he believed. It's one thing to say we believe something. It's another thing to truly believe something is true. I've used this illustration before. It's super simple. If someone told me that I would live and not die if I did something, and I believe that, I would do that something. Right? That's why in the Bible there is no separation between the two, though there is a distinction. Because we're not saved by faith and works, but we're saved by faith that works. So there is a distinction. We're saved by faith alone. But faith always works in us and produces that which is pleasing to God. By the way, let me go back to something that I meant to say earlier that I think is an important thing. Abel died, we're told in the text. And if you know the story, you know what happened. His brother Cain was so angry that he murdered him. His brother's offering was not accepted. His offering was, and his brother was so angry that he killed him. And the text says, though dead, he still speaks. But what I want you to notice is, he was killed, and then right after that we read about Enoch, and he never died. Think about that. Both were pleasing to God. One was murdered, and one never died. We have to be really careful assuming that what happens to people is an indicator of whether they are pleasing to God or have pleased God or not. I mean, it would have been easy to have said, well, Enoch, he must have pleased God. He never had to die. What a great thing. But you know what? Abel pleased God. And he not only had to die, he was murdered. So don't do this compare game among people who profess faith in Jesus Christ in terms of the experiences that they have and face, because it's not an indicator of God's favor or not God's favor. Faith doesn't make you rich. It might, but it might not. Faith doesn't ensure that you won't die. As a matter of fact, we all will unless Jesus comes before we do. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's so easy for us to make these wrong assumptions and to reach these wrong conclusions. This happened to him and this happened to him, so he must be pleasing to God and he must not be, or she must be or not be. Not necessarily. That's how God works. It's a mystery. We don't know it. But both were pleasing to God. And Noah was pleasing to God, and his faith worked in him so that he constructed an ark. Now, as was mentioned earlier, there is some belief that there had never been, much less a flood, maybe not even rain at this point. And so, can you imagine how the people would have thought of Noah who was building an ark? Because there was going to be this new thing that came from heaven that had never been seen before. Certainly, there had never been a flood before. But he believed, and he acted on that which was not seen. And that's what you and I do as we trust the promises of the gospel. We believe in that which we do not yet see. And that's how we please God. And it says here he condemned the world because his faith demonstrated that the world needed to be condemned because they didn't and wouldn't believe what God was going to do. By the way, who was saved from in the flood? Noah and his family. Why? Because they were in the ark. Do you know what the New Testament says about who is and who isn't saved at the end? Those who are in Christ and those who aren't in Christ. Those who are in Christ through faith in Christ are like Noah and his family, in the ark, saved from God's judgment by flood. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says next time, or the last time, it won't be a flood, it will be fire. That the world will one day be destroyed by fire. And in that final judgment, those who are in Christ will be saved, and those who are not in Christ will be like those who were condemned. And they will be condemned forever. Finally, let's look at Abraham, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was yet to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went and lived in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, by faith, pleased God. He pleased God in his obeying. God commanded him to leave his home, his homeland, what he was familiar with, what he knew. He left what was known to go to the unknown. Why? Because he trusted God. And ultimately, he believed what God was promising, that God was going to give him a city that had foundations. Notice he lived in tents. No foundation there. In the promised land, but he was looking for a city that had foundations. And even though in this life, in his life here on this earth, he didn't find this city. He didn't receive this city. Because I think ultimately what this is pointing to is what we find in the last book of the Bible, where we read about a city called the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. That's the city. That's what Abraham was looking forward to, though he might not have known all that we know about it now. It's an eternal city. Before sin, human beings were in a garden. In eternity, we're going to live in a city that is a garden city. Read those chapters toward the end of the book of the Revelation and you'll see the imagery of a garden, and yet it's a city. It's the fulfillment, ultimately, of God restoring what was on earth and what earth was like before sin entered the world, but also what Abraham was looking forward to also. Both in one. Both in one. A city whose builder and maker is God. He acted. That's the point. He acted by faith. And he glorified God in doing that. He pleased God by doing that. As we put these first four, and we're going to see this over and over and over again, as we put these first four examples together, let me give you a little broader definition of faith than the one I gave you at the beginning. It's at the bottom of your notes. Faith is the future-oriented, promise-trusting assurance of God's reward that produces a life that pleases God. You see how it works? What we really believe about the future and God will be displayed in the way we live our lives in the present. If we really believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and by faith seek Him through faith in Christ, if we really believe that, that'll change the way we live right now. It'll cause us to worship as Abel did, in a way that's pleasing to God. It'll cause us to walk as Enoch did in a way that it was pleasing to God. It will cause us to work in the way that Noah did. And it will cause us to wonder. That is, to go away from what's familiar and what's easy and what's known if God calls us to, because we know ultimately there will be this city where we will be at home forever. Listen, if you believe that you are going to be at home in the presence of God, experiencing fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, if you really believe that, it won't be as hard. It'll still be hard. But it won't be as hard for you to leave your home. It won't be as hard for you to move away from your family or to do whatever God may call you to do, like Abraham did. Because we are looking beyond this life to a city whose builder and maker is God. And when we really believe this, then we live a life that pleases God, because that's what faith does. Faith works. Faith motivates us to act and to please God, and ultimately to be commended by God because of faith rather than condemned, like the people in Noah's day, because of their unbelief. Listen, every person in this room is either right now one who is by faith in Jesus commended by God, an heir of righteousness that comes by faith, particularly in Jesus Christ, or if that's not the case, then you are condemned. You stand under God's condemnation and will face that condemnation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from putting the full weight of your hope on Jesus Christ, you will be condemned and lost forever. And yet God says through this chapter, believe, believe. Put your trust in my Son. I didn't spare my own Son. I delivered him up for us all. I will freely with him give you all these things that I have told you I would give you if you trust in him. Believe that. It will change your life. If it doesn't, you haven't believed it. When you believe it, it will change your life. What a great God. What a good God. We serve. To him be the glory. Let's bow. And let's pray together. Father, as we think about the future, as we think about the promises, the reward, the great reward that is going to be ours in Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, we together pray for the day when our faith becomes sight. And Father, even if things happen to us and if we're asked and called to do things that are hard for us, help us to be at peace. Help us to be able to say, as we obey you, as we glorify you, help us to be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul, because we know the reward that is ours, seeing you and experiencing the joy and the pleasures that are full and forevermore. We give you praise for what you've done for us in your Son. And I pray, God, for those here this morning who are uncertain about their faith and whether it's true faith or not true faith. I pray that you would give them the grace today to trust in you, to really believe the gospel, and to begin to experience the transformation that comes with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.